have a history, we have a motto that was enacted in early 1837 of a motto, "In God We Trust," and a religious clergyman had written a letter to the president at that time in November 13th, 1861. And he wanted that term, "In God We Trust," on our coinage, on our currency. His reasoning for that, and you can type in "history of In God We Trust," his reasoning writing to the president, and he responded within a week and made sure that this was done. He says, "What if our republic was shattered beyond recognition? Would not the succeeding centuries of other nations, countries, rightly reason from our past that we were a heathen nation?" And then dropping down into his next paragraph, he said, "This, In God We Trust, would make a beautiful coin with these words on it, to which no possible citizen would object." How far we've come from there. "This would also relieve us from the economy or the shame of heathenism." This would relieve us of heathenism by having this on the coinage. "This would place us openly under the divine protection we have personally claimed. We would not be disowning God." And so it goes on, and it talks about the coin and the coinage. But, you know, does it, putting "In God We Trust" on our coinage, has that helped? Has it helped us in having this Bible and not listening to the words that are being told of us? Now, there are words in the Bible that everyone can follow, the Ten Commandments, but it's more than just words on our coins. It's more than just having the Bible. It's having the understanding. As Mr. Tuck had mentioned, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Satan is the god of this world. And unless we believe, we are going to be deceived. That's in the scripture. So people will say, "You need to believe. You need to believe so you're not deceived. You don't have to obey the law. You just have to believe." Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. Revelation 20, verse 3 talks, is a time coming when Satan is going to be bound, when there won't be that he won't be able to deceive for a certain time. But now, verse 3, 20 verse 3, Revelation, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were up." So he's deceiving the nations today. The title of the message today, "In God We Trust." And I have two gods there, small g / capital G, "In God We Trust." Most people that believe in God, they believe in capital G, and don't know they're serving small g, Satan. "In God We Trust." Which God today? We want to look at through the scriptures and go through them and help us to see where we may be slipping and where we can get back on track by asking the question, which God do I trust in? Which God am I following? Which authority am I following? It's important for us to ask this question, which God we trust in, because we want to make sure that we are on the right track. We want to make sure that we are not confused. We want to make sure that we are not stressed. We want to make sure that we're coming out of this world, because we can be so convinced that we're doing the right thing, but there is that time when we're not. So convinced we're doing things right, but we are very wrong. Satan has a motto. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. So today, as we go through the message, let's look at and say, well, what changes can I be making in my life, if any, to make sure that I'm trusting in the right God? You cannot serve two masters. And Satan is always pushing us to serve anything that is contrary to God. But here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." So God made Lucifer. He'd made this serpent, Satan. And this serpent said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So he's questioning Eve. And you can go back in Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. Let me just read it, Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, that, you know, God did give Adam instruction for them to follow his authority. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God created them. He's the ultimate authority. And he's telling them how to live. And don't go against my authority. Because I'm here. I love you. I care for you. I've created you. And I've given you this beautiful garden, and there's more that I want to give you. So Satan says, back to chapter 3, then he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So he's not wanting Eve to follow God's authority. Satan wants Eve to follow him. "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." All right? So she says, no, we're not going to eat it. God told us not to eat it. "Well, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He's a cunning individual. No, no. He's tempting, throwing a temptation out there. No, there's something better for you. God's not telling you everything. Isn't that what Satan does to us? Makes sin look appealing? "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise," well, this is going to make me. I'm going to get more. I'm important. I was missing out on something. Not satisfied with what God had told Adam. "And she took of its fruit and she ate." So she took, oh, this was appealing. She took and she ate. So sin can be appealing for a moment. Be appealing. Oh, but then look what happens. "She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. He willingly ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together, and they made themselves coverings." And as you go down, they were afraid of God. Consequence for disobeying God. God gave them instruction, wanted them to follow his authority. Satan comes along and he wants to deceive us into following his authority. Isaiah 14, many of us know these things, but we have young people in the church, and I remember being in the church, remember being young, and remember these scriptures, and they're on my mind today. We don't want to pass them up. We want our youngsters to understand and know these scriptures as well. God created Lucifer, this being. You read that over in Ezekiel 28. Satan decided he didn't want to follow, be under the authority of God. And over here in Isaiah chapter 14, let's just read verses 12 and 14. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." This was before he sinned. "Oh, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." You weakened the nations. You weakened them by pushing your will, by deceiving them. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." He wanted it all. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Or in some translations, "I will be the Most High." I will be in charge. I will rule. So we disobeyed God. And so here today we have Satan. Let's turn over to John. We have Satan in this world doing everything he can to kill off mankind. He's deceived the nations. And he can deceive you and I if we're not careful. So we come together on the Sabbath day to hear the instruction of God's word, and to put that into application today and also throughout the week. And here over in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus Christ is talking to the Jews. There were Jews that already rejected him, and there were some Jews that still believed in him a little bit. Let's back up to verse 31. It says, "And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him." Okay, they believed him. They believed in a little bit. It wasn't much. It was a weak belief. He says, as it continues in verse 1, "If you abide in my word," in other words, if you continue in my word, "or if you remain in my word," what I'm speaking to you, "you are my disciples indeed." So the process is not just knowing that God is God, or Christ is God, or he was the prophet, he was sent by God, and they learn about who he is. It's to continue to follow his words. May not always understand, but to follow. And the understanding will come. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." So they would not listen. They stopped listening. What? Instead of saying, "Okay, explain that to us." "Oh, okay." No. They question him. Question for us today as we go through the message. Let's look at making sure that we're not questioning God. Dropping down to verse 39, as he's talking to them, they say again, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Christ is saying, "Well, the Father is the supreme being who created you, but if you're not going to listen, then you are being deceived and you are of your father, the devil." And then dropping down to verse 41, Jesus Christ says, you do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So then they even start pointing the finger at him because they knew his mother and father and knew that they weren't married when he was conceived. And they didn't dig deep to understand that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. They believed and knew without a doubt that they were right, but they were wrong. They believed without a doubt they were right, but they were wrong. That's how powerful Satan is. And then we drop to verse 44. Jesus Christ says to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in Satan. Why? When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. You back up over here in verse 40. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Jesus Christ was in the flesh. He's telling the truth, and he's bringing it from God, the supreme being. If we are living the truth, we'll be speaking God's words. We'll be living God's word. But if we decide to go contrary to God and speak on our own resources and use that as a factual thing, and I'm not talking about, you know, things that we do and we work on and our daily lives and working out on our job. But here it's talking about he speaks from his own resources because he wants to be in charge. He wants people to follow his authority, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. So I tell you the truth, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. So we know that into the world, we come into the church, we're excited about the truth, and we want to tell our family members, and a lot of times they don't want to hear it. Not every time, but most times they don't want to hear it. Satan has deceived them. God hasn't opened their eyes. Verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. And they get very angry. They get very angry when they hear that. We need to be trusting in God. Here you back up to John chapter 6. Jesus Christ is instituting the Passover symbols here in John 6, verse 53. He's actually talking to them from the spiritual side, not the physical side, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they go, what is going on here? Even though pagan practices did that, we want no part of that. But Christ says, he said these things in verse 59. He said these in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. In verse 60 there, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you? Do my words offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Right? John 6, 44. No one can come to God unless God opens our eyes to understand and see. And we've been blessed. I hope we see that we've been blessed to understand that. We believe that God has the right answers. Let me do we believe that God has all the right answers? I mean, that's very important for us to look at and to answer and to question. Because when we go through the scriptures today, we have to look at, this is God's word. And we're bringing out his word. And we have to ask ourselves, do I want to follow that? Am I following that? If not, what are we going to do about it? It's important. Because if we're not going to, then we are not wanting to hear the truth. We will be deceived. And the process for us is to grow in godly understanding so we're not deceived. And we talked about that in a message I gave not too long ago. You know, God wants us to be encouraged about his word. He wants us to see this and to understand it and know that he has the truth. He understands and sees that Satan is going to pull us and that he's going to try to pull us back. There's a wrestling match between Jesus and between him and Satan. There's a pull match. Jesus Christ tells us in Revelation, we went over that last week, Revelation 2 and 3, where God is encouraging us to overcome, encouraging us to hang on to his son. That our sins can be forgiven through his blood and that we can grow in his ways. God gives us mileposts along the way to see where we're at. We're told to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We can look at ourselves in that as well. He shows us all kinds of things that he's doing and is going to do, and he's including us to be a part of them. He's cheering us on. He wants us to be involved. So I ask that question, what comes to mind when we hear the word authority? I want to be in charge. I get to be in charge. I want that position. What comes to mind when you hear that word authority? Hopefully what comes to mind is that God is an authority in all things. And God wants to give that authority. He wants to give that authority. Are any of us excluded from being under authority? Another question we can ask ourselves. And where do we get our authority? Romans chapter 13 says that all authority comes from God. Romans chapter 13, all authority comes from God. Whether we realize it or not, it all comes from God. Lucifer's authority came from God. Lucifer rebelled. His authority, what he's still allowed to do, comes from God. God is the one who's allowing him to be the God of this world. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2, regarding authority. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now that's hard for us to sometimes take in. Governing authorities may not always do things that we want to have done. But we have a choice. Paul is saying here that every soul, and a soul is, we're a soul. We're a soul. We have the spirit of man. We've been given the Holy Spirit. Let every soul, all right, he's also talking, every soul, every human being is a soul. Every animal is a soul, but animals can't comprehend and understand this because they don't have the spirit in man. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Every soul should be subject to the governing authorities that are in charge. And we're told in Scripture to make sure that we're praying for, a certain authority that's peaceful, one that's not hard and lording it over others, as we'll look at here in a little bit. For there is no authority except from God. So all people that who are in authority is because of God. Because of God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. all authorities that exist, that are in authority, they're appointed by God. So we can go back to, we see what's going on, we see the chaos, we see the distress, we see the arguing, we see the fighting, everything going on in this world. Who's causing all that? Who pushed Eve to be deceived? It was Satan. He allowed Satan to be there, to be in that authority, but he also taught Adam. And Adam supposedly was there. It looked like Eve wasn't there yet, but taught Eve, we need to obey God. Don't eat from that tree. You go forward, Eve says, we're not supposed to eat or not even to touch it. So Adam seems like he really emphasized, don't eat from the tree. Satan, being cunning. No. And got her to fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's about me. And that's what Satan is. That's his characteristic. It's about me. It's about me. I want to be in charge. I want the prestige. I want the money. I want whatever comes with that. And if you take that power away, you really see a person's character. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. So if we resist the authorities that God have in place, we are resisting the ordinance of God. We're resisting His authority. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. These are inspired words written by Paul from God. We're all under authority. We're all under authority to the government and to God. We all have a choice to either obey them or not to obey them. Look at it from the civil law. Traffic light. It's red. You decide to run a red light. You decide to go over the speed limit. These are civil laws. What happens if a light, traffic light goes out and there's a policeman standing in the middle of that traffic light directing traffic, and he puts up his hand. You know, he puts up his hand. He's got one hand over here to stop. And then, you know, the other car, go this way. What happened if I'm deciding I'm not going to listen to that policeman? I'm going to go. God has put people in authority to create civil laws. And if I'm going to go against that civil law, I'm going against the ordinance of God. He told me to stop. I must listen. If not, I'm not obeying God. If I decide to disobey, I'm still under authority. I'm under Satan's authority. Because Satan's authority is to disobey God. Oh, I'm still under authority. I'm not under God's authority. If we're driving down the street on the car and we're texting while driving, we're not following the ordinances of the law of the land, right? Right? Well, I'm just going to do this. It just says right there that we resist. If we resist, we bring judgment on ourselves. You wouldn't see Jesus Christ disobeying the civil laws. There is a time when to follow God over man. You want to jot down this scripture, Jeremiah 11:3. And say to them, this is God saying to Jeremiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. And we can go over to Acts chapter 5. You can go back there and read that, where the apostles were thrown in prison for disobeying the Sanhedrin. They were told, do not preach Christ. They said, no, we would rather obey God than man. We have a calling, and that is priority. If man's law overrules our calling. So we can pray to God and ask God for guidance and direction, and knowing what to do and what not to do, and to not be deceived. You know, following authority impacts who we are. It shows who we are. We know, it's a good checklist for us, are we following authority? Or which authority are we following? Because that's our destiny, depending on what authority we're following, because we're all under authority. Jesus Christ is the living bread, right? He's the living bread. He says, feed on me. I'm spirit. Reference scripture, John 6:51. God sent him down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread, anyone who hears these words and follows them will have everlasting life. Don't seek the things that fill up the belly and ignore the spiritual. He's our authority. God has given him authority. And we feed off of him. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, talks about Daniel saying, who was given dominion? Who was given authority? Daniel 7:14, then to him was given dominion, authority, talking about Jesus Christ, and glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations and all languages should do what? Should serve him. Serve him. So we're being told to serve him and not to serve Satan. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His authority is an everlasting authority, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And 1 Corinthians 15:28 shows that Christ surrenders his will to the Father. And we just read that in John chapter 8. You want to go through that chapter. Christ says, I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the Father's will. But Christ obeying God, God has given all things to him. God is still the supreme, but God has given all things to Jesus Christ, given him authority over everything. So the question for us that we can look at too is, Jesus Christ was here on the earth, right? He was in the flesh. Was there ever an example? And God has given him all things. He never sinned. He created everything that was. Everything created him and God the Father created. Nothing was created without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth to serve mankind. Is there an example in the Bible where Jesus Christ submitted to authority? Another authority in government? Let's turn over to John chapter 19 and see that Jesus Christ was under authority. John 19, this is when the Jews were delivering him up to be crucified. And they had to have the Roman government sentence Christ. Let's pick it up in John chapter. Let's back up. I could go to Pilate says in verse 9, "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" They wanted Pilate to pass judgment on Jesus Christ. Pilate said to them, "You take him and you crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Here, Satan has deceived the Jews because they didn't want to hear the word of God. "Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. And he went again into the patrium, and he said to Jesus, 'Where are you from? I just heard that you are the Son of God.' But Jesus did not answer him. And Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?'" And what does Jesus Christ say? Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me. It had not been given to you from above." So Christ recognized and saw that he was under authority, a Pilate. And he said, "You know what? My Father has given you this authority." So here's an example of Jesus Christ being under the human government of that time, under authority. And he listened. He was there. So we're all under authority. And we have the power to choose what authority we want to be under. In other words, which God are we surrendering to? Which God do we trust in? Let's recap what we've learned so far. Two things. All authority comes from God, and we're all subject to it. All authority comes from God, and we're all subject to it. Two, we're all given authority and the power to choose which authority to follow. We're all given authority, and we're also given the power to choose which authority we are going to follow. We need, as Mr. Tuck emphasized, since we're in John, we'll go to John 14, that we need God to overcome Satan. John 14, starting in verse 18, Jesus Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," which is the Holy Spirit, "that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So the Holy Spirit was working with them. Holy Spirit is working with us, helping us to continue down that path, and then realizing that we need it in us to help us to overcome, to help us to not follow Satan's authority. We need that power to follow God's authority. So regarding authority, we can reject authority, can't we? We can reject it. We can reject God's authority. And when we reject God's authority, just look at it this way. God called Israel out of Egypt. Egypt was a physical city, but spiritually it was a type of sin. He told Israel, he's working with them. He was working with them. Holy Spirit wasn't in them, but he's working with them. And he was drawing them to come out of Egypt, a type of sin. And it's the same for us. We're called to come out of this world, a type of sin. And we need God's help. If we refuse God's Holy Spirit and decide, no, I'm not going to listen to your authority, what do we do? What are we doing when we do that? We're like Israel. They're turning back and wanting to go back into sin. When we reject God's authority and we implement Satan's authority, we are turning back to sin. Another thing regarding authority, we can ignore authority. I mean, we can hear God's word today. We could hear God's word when we read his word. And we hear and know what we're supposed to be doing, and we decide to ignore it. I mean, that's the word of God. And if we're ignoring God's authority, then who else's authority are we following? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25 in regards to ignoring authority. You know, we have the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So it's like a man going to a far country, Jesus Christ leaving, he has his servants, he's given his property to them, and we're told to listen to him, to increase in those talents. And then we go through there. God has given us these talents, and we're told to grow and increase in those talents. Verse 19 says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So God has called us to follow his authority, to trust in him, to not trust in Satan. And when I come back, we're going to settle accounts. And then you can go and you can look at the talents that they were given and that they increased and they doubled them. But what happened to the one person that ignored God's authority? Verse 25. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have it. It's yours. So God, in other words, you didn't do anything with it. You ignored my authority. And Jesus Christ says, he answered him, said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money where the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with some interest. Didn't even do that. Just ignored the authority of God and followed Satan's authority. Verse 28. And so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. From him who does not have, even that he has will be taken away. And what happens, verse 30, because he ignored the authority of God and decided to follow the authority of Satan and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't mean that, oh, okay, I'm fine with that judgment. No, they weren't fine with that judgment. But there's no time at that point for repentance. So we can reject authority, we can ignore authority. What about abusing authority? Could we abuse God's authority? What about Matthew, well, since we're in Matthew, Matthew 24. And you could use a number of different scriptures for this. Matthew 24. You know, no one knows the day or the hour when Christ is coming. And verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. In other words, we have a responsibility to be living God's way of life, to be adhering to all his words. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. In other words, internalizing. All right, I know what I need to be doing, and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to change. And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we abuse the authority that God has given us, if I abuse the authority of not being a loving and respectful husband, we all have work to do, but we are required in that way. If I am a hireling and not a loving shepherd, I am abusing my power. If we're lording it over others instead of loving and serving them, if we're judging them, gossiping about them, complaining about them, we're abusing the authority that God has given to us. We are following Satan's authority. Regarding authority, we can take on more authority than what we're supposed to. In other words, oh, I want more. Something that God says you can't have, or I have not given that to you. Isn't that what Eve did? Let's turn over to Acts. Eve was taking on more authority. Oh, God has told me not to do that, but I'm going to do more. Something more than I shouldn't do. Taking on authority that we know we should not be doing. Let's look at an example of Paul as he's been brought before the Sanhedrin. Paul wasn't always perfect. Acts chapter 23. What does Paul do when someone slaps him? What are we going to do when someone punches us in the mouth? Acts chapter 25. God tells us what we're supposed to do. Are we ready for that? Are we prepared for that? Have we been thinking about that? Which authority will I follow? God's authority or Satan's authority? What authority did Paul follow? Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, so he was brought to the council. He was standing before them and said, men and brethren, so Paul starts talking. I have lived in all good conscience before God up until this day. And then the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. So those that were standing beside him said, strike him. Hit him in the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. So Paul lashes out. Lashes out. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and you do command me to be struck contrary to the law. And verse 4, and then those who stood by said to Paul, do you revile God's high priest? Paul, are you reviling God's high priest? God had put him in charge. Verse 5, then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So Paul lashed out. We need to be ready when things happen in our lives, when going down the freeway and someone cuts us off. We need to be ready in our life when we are persecuted and brought up before trial. We need to be ready when they come after us with whatever. And be like Stephen and say, Father, forgive them. And be like Christ, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. To be like Mike Miller, who sighs and cries for the abominations of this world, who set a wonderful example of that. Who was at the feast in Phoenix, a person that was coordinating us that worked for the facility. You know, he gave her a booklet and said, hey, she was curious about us, but he didn't hide it. Hey, this is where all the God's feasts are being kept this year. And there would be more, but because of the COVID, they're not. So anytime that this person would open their mouth and make a comment or ask questions, he was right there. He didn't take on more authority than what was given to him, going in there and knocking on the door and saying, hey, look at here, this is what you need to be doing. No, he took the opportunity when it presented himself. What did Paul do going forward as he repented? Let's go forward to Romans chapter 13. Actually, let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, starting in verse 10. This is Paul writing. He says, let's back up verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, really internalize God's love. Let's not say one thing that, okay, I'm obeying God, I'm following his authority, I'm trusting in him, but really we're showing that we're trusting in the small g, the other God. No, let that love be without hypocrisy. Internalize it. Have the relationship with God. Abhor, hate what is evil. Hate that authority, what that authority represents. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. And do that with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to the other. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer. So this is what he's telling us that we need to be doing and following God's authority and trusting in the Almighty God. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And then bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we all did that in our relationships? Two sides doing that. But we can do that from our part, no matter what. But it is going to be wonderful when everyone's going to be doing that in the future. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't be jealous. Rejoice with those who have something to rejoice about. And esteem them better than ourselves. Internalize it. Don't be a hypocrite, as he says in verse 9. Internalize God's ways. God, I am a little jealous. Forgive me. Help us to be like you. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And don't let love come with hypocrisy. Truly weep with those who are hurting. Pray for those who are hurting. Visit those. Help them. Comfort them. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. These are wonderful things to focus on and look at. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that's what we need to be striving for. Trusting in the supreme being, his authority. If we're not, well, then we're following the little god's authority of Satan. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place. In other words, put away the anger, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. So who do you have as an enemy? Someone that doesn't like you. Hopefully we ourselves don't hate anyone, but there's people out there. When that time comes, not to have a gun in our house and there for protection, that's an enemy breaking in, right? Trust in God. Yes, we have to protect our family, but not with a gun. Put our trust in God and let it work out, if that were ever to happen. I was in South Africa with John Elliott many years ago, and the congregations there, and I know I mentioned this coming back, that everyone in the congregations, we visited three congregations, everyone had been robbed at least once. Someone had broken into their house. None of them were ever hurt. Some of them were broken in 20 times. They were never hurt. They put their trust in God. Let love be without hypocrisy. Truly love our enemies. When we truly give ourselves to God, God can do a wonderful work in us. A wonderful work. That's what he desires. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. So when someone is evil to us, we do good. When someone punches in the mouth, we don't call them a whitewashed wall or whatever we would use today. No, we're already prepared and ready. We're already prepared that that could happen. Then it goes into what we read earlier, Romans 13, 1 and 2, about authority. And if we're not following authority, well, then our eternal judgment is on the line. The other thing that we can do regarding authority, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 8, is that we can submit to authority. We have so many different things regarding authority: rejecting it, ignoring it, abusing it, taking on more than we are supposed to. But what if we just submitted to authority? We have an example that Jesus Christ uses over here in Matthew chapter 8. And it's regarding faith is tied to following authority. Our faith. Hebrews, we're told we can't please God without faith. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. So this is where Jesus is going to heal a centurion's servant. Matthew chapter 8, picking up verse 5. And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord. So he knew that Christ was Lord. My servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So here is a centurion who has men under him, and he's concerned about one of his servants. He's concerned. Concerned where he went out seeking to look for Christ. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority. He was under authority of Caesar. He understood authority, he followed authority, and he implemented authority to his men. He understood it, he knew it. He was following the law of the land. So what happens going forward? I have soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And then Jesus heard it, and he marveled. And he said to those who followed, so he said that were with him, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. So here's this man who was following authority. And he came to Jesus Christ and knew that he was an authority. And all Jesus Christ would have to say it and it would happen. The man was under authority. He was following the land of authority. He was implementing authority. And he knew, if I went to Christ, he's in authority. And I know whatever he does, all he has to do is say it and it will happen. And what does Christ say? Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I haven't found such great faith. This man was following authority. And Christ said, because he was following authority, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And verse 11, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom in the future. They're going to come and they're going to learn of God's ways. They're going to learn to follow God's authority and not be under the sway of Satan. They're going to learn. They're going to hear, and they're going to respond, and they're going to do. But what does he say? Continuing on. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's referring to the Jews who would not hear his words. And it goes to us as well. If we will not submit to authority, if we will abuse it, if we will ignore it, if we'll take on more than we should, and we reject it, we will not be in God's kingdom. So we have many examples to be following. From what I heard as I was sitting at home, my phone dinged. You know, ding. It was a news flash. Associated Press, Joe Biden is now the president of the United States of America. And probably haven't seen the last of the fight of that. But what about us? What about us? God has a plan, and it's being worked out. His son is going to return. Are we ready for when that time comes? That's what matters. Let God work all these other things out. Let's be seeking his authority so that we can be under the right authority to be following the laws of the land that we are to follow and not get caught up in the mess. There is a, Proverbs 24:21. Let me read it to you. It says, fear the Lord and the king. Fear God. We don't have a king, but we have a president. We have other authorities under him. We have authorities in the state. Fear the Lord and fear the Lord and also fear the king. Fear and honor them both. So Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. In other words, do not join in the rebellious with the other rebellious politicians and follow those officials. So we're to honor all people. We're not to suppress the poor or anyone whatsoever. Remember Jesus Christe. We've seen it in the Pentateuch. We see it throughout Scripture. Jesus Christe has quoted it many times. People have come and questioned him. What is the great commandment? What is the great commandment? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is the authority that we are under. In God we trust. In God we trust. Verse 39 says, I'm reading from Matthew 22, verse 37. And the second is like it as well. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the things we need to look at. Because verse 40 says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's what we need to be focused on. Seeking to trust in the real God and put his words into our life. And reject the other authority, that our nature, that mind that Satan likes to instill in us. So the question, in God we trust, which God do we trust? Which God do we trust? We live in a world that does not practice honoring God or each other. We have to accept that. We have to understand that. We have to be prepared for that. And the reason they don't is because they're under the authority and they follow the authority of Satan the devil. They're deceived by him, and they continue to do his will, whether they know it or not. But we know. We know. God is about us honoring him, for us to be following his authority and to respect all people. And that's what we should be working on in our lives. In God we trust.